We've been talking about vision, okay? You're getting a lot of information about vision, and Pastor Bill, 2 weeks ago, introduced a sermon series called 2020 Vision. And he's been helping us the last 2 weeks answering kind of a general question about vision, about, and I guess this is the question, why do we need vision? What does a vision from God do for us as the people of God? And in the first week, remember, he looked at Genesis 12 and the call of Abraham, and there were some good takeaway points that he gave us to think about. Number one, we need vision because life is just too big. It's too hard. It's too complex. And we need to know that God is with us. And that's why God gives vision. Also, that it helps us to have perspective in life and hope for the future. And all that was fleshed out in the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. In week two, Pastor Bill talked to us again about why we need vision, and we looked at Ezekiel 37 and the vision of the valley of dry bones. Again, what was the question? Why do we need vision? And the answer was, the takeaways we got was, when life is hard and seems beyond hope, God steps in and gives vision. And God gives us that vision so that we can trust Him. And finally, we need to enter into the vision that God gives us. This is not a passive thing. Now this morning and next week, I'm going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm going to be talking about vision and missions. So my focus in these sermons is not the big picture, but actually very specific. And that is, what is the relationship between vision that God gives and mission? And we're going to be looking at the life of the Apostle Paul, how hope that he had affected his courage and his boldness in sharing the gospel, and what he believed and what he saw by faith allowed him to speak. And so we're going to kind of zoom in on that for the next 2 weeks in preparation for our missions conference. So please stay with me. If you turn in your Bibles now to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to spend a little time in this passage, and I want to begin by reading what I think is the key verse in the chapter, and that is verse 12. It's an interesting statement that Paul makes. Listen to what he says. He says, "Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech." Or as the NIV or the ESV says, "Since we have such hope, we are very bold." There is a connection that I want to find out, and I hope you want to find out, about hope, vision, and boldness. And if we understand that connection and relationship, it's going to help us imitate and live out a vision in terms of mission. Now, in order to do that, I think it's important for us to define a couple of terms. Faith, hope. What are those words? Because they're in Paul's statements. And I want us to just turn for a minute to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Because in Hebrews 11, verse 1, we find those two words, faith and hope. Hebrews 11, 1, if you turn to it, you're going to see what the writer defines as faith. He says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." There's a connection between faith and hope. Let's talk about hope for a minute. What is biblical hope? Let me begin by saying what it's not. Biblical hope is not a subjective feeling or a desire that we might have or a longing that comes out of us. It's not an emotional desire or longing or feeling about what we'd like to see happen, but with no certainty. For example, I'll just give you a couple of illustrations. For those of you who are Patriots fans, we hope and maybe desire and long that the Patriots might win another Super Bowl without Tom Brady. Some of you who don't like winter are hoping, desiring, longing that this winter won't be so severe. Little snow like last winter and not too cold. And I know all of us are hoping for this, that this COVID-19 virus will be gone by Christmas. We can hope. We can long for a lot of things, but there's no guarantee of certainty that they're going to happen. That's not what biblical hope is. When Paul talks about hope, he's talking about something objective, not subjective. Hope in the Bible is a desire for a future that is certain and is sure. Biblical hope is grounded in the power and promise of God. Biblical hope is an objective content. It's made up of something because God is the one who has made it up. It's something outside of us, not something in us. So when we look at hope like that and we think of the word faith, we're talking about faith as the ability or the vision to see that hope that God has promised and then act on it. Faith is setting its sights on the hope that God promises for the future, even though it hasn't happened yet. Faith is like spiritual eyesight. It sees it, it grasps it, and it acts on it. And so when faith sees this kind of hope, that becomes the anchor of a person's soul, and it changes their life. Now, when we think of an anchor, we think about ships in the sea and in the harbor. And a ship puts down an anchor so that it won't wander and drift aimlessly in the sea. So the hope of the promises of God, seen by faith, is an anchor for our souls. Now, if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to see this fleshed out by the writer of the book of Hebrews, and it's beautiful language about hope. In verse 13 to 20 of Hebrews chapter 6, when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could not swear by anyone greater, he swore by himself, saying, "I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply you." And thus, having patiently waited, he, that's Abraham, obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, with an oath given as a confirmation, so that it will be the end of every dispute. So in the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of his promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and the one who enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. God stands behind the hope. faith sees the hope that God promises. That anchors our hearts and our souls and gives us encouragement, and we act on it. And it's all secured because Jesus entered the veil, heaven itself, and makes all things possible by his death and resurrection. So faith is a level of trust in the one who's making the promise. And this then gives substance or assurance or conviction or confidence of the hope that is set before us. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's also the conviction of things not seen. So the ground for our conviction of things not seen is in the testimony of God himself, his own character, his own promises, his own legacy, which has shown over and over in the scriptures that when God promises, he delivers. And this is most clearly seen in the coming of Jesus Christ. All through the Old Testament, from Genesis 3:15 to Abraham, to Moses in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms, there are promises after promises of one who would come, written thousands of years apart. And then Jesus came. He fulfilled exactly every promise and every prophecy in the scriptures. So faith is not blind faith. Faith is something that sees God and his promises, and therefore it becomes reasonable to the person who believes, because it corresponds to the reality that they can see by faith. So conviction of things not seen is based on reason and evidence. And our faith in God is the one, we believe in God because he is the one who controls tomorrow and he controls the future. God's proven track record is what gives us confidence in the things that he promises. And that's why Abraham was able to leave his country and go to a place that he had never been before, move his whole family, because he saw the God who was behind the promise. And when Abraham saw God, he believed, and it was credited to him as righteous. And we're no different. We're continually given promises in God's word. We're like pilgrims walking through life, looking for a heavenly city, which we haven't seen yet. But we know from the scriptures the designer of that heavenly city is God himself. So we may not have literally seen it, but we see it in the scriptures and it's shown to us. We see it by faith. And that's what gives us hope and gives us confidence. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And the reason that is true is because faith believes in God. And faith believes in the hope that God gives to those who believe. And so our faith is in trust in the character of God who stands behind the promise. We're like small children, the scriptures say, who trust their parents to guide them, comfort them, care for them, and take care of them in the future. It's childlike faith, the scripture says. We are the same way. We have childlike faith in God. As Psalm 9:10 says, those who know your name, O God, will trust in you, because you never forsake those who seek you. Psalm 22:4 says, In you, O God, our fathers put their trust. They trusted in you, and you delivered them. So faith and hope, they're wonderful words. And faith is a wonderful concept in the scriptures. But sometimes we hear things by people, and even sometimes other Christians who will say, well, that person is a person of faith, or she's a person of faith. But then when you begin to talk to them a little bit, you understand that what they mean by faith is just this sort of resolute optimism that says, things are going to get better. I just know it. I just feel it. I just believe it. But that idea of faith is often empty of any object or any person. It's just pumping yourself up emotionally and believing for the sake of believing. That's not what biblical faith is. Biblical faith has an object, and the object is God Himself. Or sometimes we hear, oh, that person is of another faith. Or she is of another faith, as if that faith is the same as our faith. And there's just a whole bunch of faiths, but it really doesn't matter, or there's no distinction. That's not true in the Bible. The Bible is very clear about what faith is. And it has three components: knowledge, conviction, and trust. And what I mean by that is we have to have some information about who God is and His promises before we're going to trust Him. Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." There is knowledge behind the faith. And so all faith, as the Bible defines it, is dependent upon some information and some knowledge about God. Let me give you an example. This weekend, Matt and Becky Brown are at a wedding in Vermont. That's great. They got a nice getaway. And the reason I know that, because I'm in the office with Becky and we talk. And if she said to me, oh yeah, we're going to Vermont to a wedding. And guess what? We're not taking the kids. So Matt and I have a weekend by ourselves. And you as a parent understand how nice that is to get that getaway. And so I started asking her a little more questions. And I say, well, who is watching your kids? And she says, oh, Matt met a guy in Starbucks the other day, and our kids are going to stay with him for the weekend. Now, if I heard something like that, I go, what? Because you're not going to give your kids away to a stranger that you do not know. Well, it's the same way with faith and knowledge. We're not going to trust a God if we don't know anything about Him. So there has to be some kind of knowledge and information about God. And that's why the scriptures say in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, hearing the word of Christ. So it involves some knowledge, but it also involves conviction. And what I mean by conviction is that you believe this knowledge that you heard is true. Look, there are a lot of people in this world who know stuff about Jesus. They know stuff about the Bible. They can actually quote information maybe better than you and I can. But many of them don't believe it. They don't believe it's true. It's just a nice story. It's information. Yeah, I heard about it, but I'm not really convinced of it. And that's the difference. A believer is convinced that that information is true. And when that conviction comes, there's a heart connection between the person and God Himself. So faith involves knowledge, it involves conviction, but it also involves trust, reliance upon God. It's a commitment of self-reliance to God-reliance. It's a transfer of trust from yourself to God Himself. Some of you have a car that has cruise control. Now, let me just tell you a little story about cruise control as an illustration. I never had cruise control in a car until back in the 90s, and I got a used Dodge Airy K car. That was when Lee Iacocca was trying to salvage Chrysler, and he came out with these K cars. They were very inexpensive cars. I could afford it, but it had cruise control. And I remember the first time driving a car with cruise control, it was really scary. You push the button, and all of a sudden, this car starts taking off, and it's driving itself. And I couldn't handle it. I shut it off, because I can't trust it. And it took me a while until I finally could trust the cruise control. And so my trust in the cruise control, and I was able to kind of let go and let the car run, and eventually I love cruise control. It's one of the greatest things. If you're driving on a long distance and you put a car in cruise control, all that tension and stress in your right leg, which is where you push the gas, is gone. And you can drive for hours and hours and hours. And now they have cruise control so specific that it has little beepers in the front of the car so that if the car in front of you slows down, your cruise control slows down. And the car almost literally drives itself. But it's the same way. You've got trust is reliance upon God rather than yourself. It's a reliance upon Christ. So faith is knowledge, conviction, and trust. Now, why do I go into this segue about faith and hope? And why is that so important? Because those definitions that I just gave you in this little conversation about hope and faith all play out in Paul's argument in 2 Corinthians 3. So if we go back to 2 Corinthians 3, we want to keep those definitions in mind as we look now at the text. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12 again, it says, "Since we have such hope, we are very bold." There is that connection between boldness, speaking the gospel, and hope. And so what is the hope that Paul is referring to in 2 Corinthians 3 that's making him so bold? If you don't understand what that is, you won't understand the connection. And again, remember the definition. It's not subjective feeling. It's not some longing that Paul has. It's not some emotional desire he wants to see happen. Hope is an objective content in the promises of God that God has provided for his people. And what is the hope that Paul sees by faith, and that's why it's a vision, he sees it, is the sufficiency of the new covenant. So if we look at verses 4 and 6 of 2 Corinthians 3, we begin to see what this hope is all about. And let me just read that for you. In 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 to 6, "Such confidence we have through Christ towards God." He's got confidence. He sees it. He has hope in it. "Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from us, but our adequacy is from God." Why? "Who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." So what Paul is talking about there in terms of hope, he's talking about a covenant. Now, what covenant is simply a way God designs for people to relate to him. It's like a contract. The only difference is in a covenant, God writes both sides of the contract. We don't negotiate with God. He lays out the contract, both sides, what he's going to do and what we're responsible for. So in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, God related to people through law keeping. They had to keep the law, good works, merit. And then if they failed, they offered a whole bunch of sacrificial animal sacrifices for their sins and failures. And that was essentially how God related to people in the Old Covenant. But in the New Covenant, there's something different. People connect with God through the person of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he kept the covenant that we could not keep. So he was our law keeper. He did all the good works. And he became our curse bearer on the cross for our failures and sins. And thirdly, as we'll begin to see, God writes this new covenant literally on our hearts through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So Paul begins to see this about how the Spirit works in the new covenant in the advancement of the gospel, and that's what gives him hope and then boldness to speak. Now, if you turn to Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, we're going to see this promise of the new covenant. And I want you to catch what is going on in this promise, because this is what Paul sees. He sees it by faith. He grasps it. That's the hope that he locks onto, and it gives him great boldness in his speech for witnessing and evangelism and sharing the gospel. So Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Listen to what the prophet says. Behold, days are coming, sometime in the future, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand and brought them out of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, even though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of the Lord after those days, declares the Lord. I will write my law within them, and I will write it on their heart, and I will write it, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor or each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. God is promising to do something in the hearts of people, and that's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's no longer people trying to do it in their own energy. God is going to do it. God is going to bring the transformation. God is going to bring the conversion. God is going to bring the change. And Paul's confidence in this gives him great boldness to speak the gospel. He had a clear vision of the blessings that come from the new covenant. And specifically, it's the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. Now, in verses 7 to 11, which follow what we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul gives this contrast between the old and the new. And his point is that something better, something wonderful is here now in the new covenant. And Paul is contrasting two covenants in verses 7 to 11. One was the letter of the law. The other was the power of the Holy Spirit. One was written on the tablets of stone. The other is written in the hearts of men, women, and children. One was a ministry of death. The other is a ministry of eternal life. One had some degree of glory, because we see that in Moses and the glory in his face, but the other is even more glorious. One had a ministry of condemnation because people couldn't live up to it. The other was a ministry of righteousness because we're given righteousness in the person of Christ. So what's Paul's point in doing all that is to show us that the new covenant is better. And as we saw when we studied the book of Acts, remember not too long ago, the first 8 chapters, we saw at Pentecost the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which was the beginning of the new covenant. And what was the first thing we saw after that? The apostles' lives and the believers' lives were changed. They were bold. They were sharing the gospel. They were unafraid. And the church grew and multiplied. And so one of the specific blessings of the new covenant that Paul sees, and that's his hope, is that the gospel is going to be advanced by the work of the Spirit. Paul doesn't have to do it in his own efforts. Vision affects mission. That vision changed his mission. And I want you to read a personal testimony of the Apostle Paul about how this all works out in his everyday life. If we go up to chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, just a few verses up, Paul gives a personal testimony of how this hope and action, belief, and sharing vision and mission gets actually worked out in his life. And listen to what he says. This is verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 2. But thanks be to God. So there's a testimony right there. He's thanking God for something. What is he thanking God for? Who always leads us in his triumph in Christ, and he manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Jesus Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma of death to death. To the other, an aroma of life to life. And who is adequate for such things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but rather from sincerity as from God. We speak in Christ in the sight of God. How did Paul's vision get lived out? Simply this: everywhere where the Apostle Paul went, Christ was with him. He believed it. He saw it. He hoped in it. It changed him. And everywhere Paul went, there was an aroma, and that aroma was the good news of Jesus Christ. And some people found this aroma of the gospel sweet, attractive. They saw their need, they saw their sin, and they said, Jesus is just what I need. Some people found this aroma distasteful, and they rejected it, and it was a sentence of death to their rejection. But Paul, all he had to do was just be faithful in sharing the gospel and leave the results of the conversion up to God. He was free. All he had to do was be faithful. And just like we read in the New Covenant, it's the Holy Spirit who does the work, who writes the law on people's hearts and on people's minds. And that's exactly what happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. So for him, it was a win-win. He didn't have to convert anybody. He just had to be faithful and talk about Jesus and let the aroma of the gospel go forth. And God will take care of the results. We see also in verses 16 to 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 how the Holy Spirit actually works in the people's lives. What does that say? It says he turns the hearts to the Lord Jesus. He removes the veil. The veil is blocking people from what they can't see. He removes that veil so they can see the glory of God. They now see that the Old Testament promises are fulfilled in the person of Christ. He shows them their need for a Savior, and he forgives all their sins, and he begins to work in them that long life journey of being transformed from glory to glory in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And see, because Paul saw that, he hoped in it, he saw it by faith, he was just free to be who he was and to share the gospel with boldness. Vision, mission, belief, speaking, hope, courage. Do you see the connection? That's the vision that Paul had that caused him to be such a wonderful evangelist. Now, before I conclude, I just want to remind you of our Connect cards. Every week we hold these up before you faithfully because we want to connect with you. And for those of you who are out in virtual land, you can fill out this Connect card as well. Listen, being a Christian alone is not the way God designed it. We need to be together. We need to be in connection. And even now, with this virus, it's even more needy for us to be in connection with one another. So there's opportunity for us, for you to connect with us and for us to connect with you. So please, fill it out and put it into the plate when you leave, and we'll respond to your wish or for prayer or for any other request that you have. So let me wrap this up this morning and see if I can clarify again what I've been trying to say. What you believe, what you hope in, is going to affect your actions. That's true of the Apostle Paul here when it had to do with mission. He had a vision of the hope in the new covenant, and that changed his confidence and his boldness. Hope in the Bible is not subjective feelings or emotions, longing for something we hope might or might not happen. Hope in the Bible is grounded in the promises of God. Paul had a clear vision of the new covenant and all its blessings, and in particular the work of the Holy Spirit, and that changed the way he shared the gospel. This led him to be bold, regardless of the response of people. If you or I are not sharing the gospel on a regular basis, what is your vision? What is your hope? What is my hope? What is my vision? Can we not say together, and I challenge you to think about this, can we not say together like the Apostle Paul, since we have such hope, we are very bold. That's what God wants for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the connection between vision and mission. Thank you so much for the connection between what we believe and what we speak. Thank you for the connection between what we hope in and our own courage and boldness. Help us to internalize these truths so that we will be transformed in the people that you want us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.